The Value of Life, Numbers 35, verses 1 and 2 and verse 6. If you're able, please stand with me out of honor to God and His Word as I read. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in. And ye shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. Verse 6. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee there, and to them ye shall add 42 cities. Thank you. You may be seated. We're looking this morning at the value of life, and what you might have seen there in verse 6, we're going to make a distinction this morning between murder and manslaughter. Murder is intentional, premeditated. Manslaughter is when it's something happens by accident, but somebody still dies. Well, there was a man on trial for murder. He knew he was guilty, and he knew he would be convicted. Since he also knew that a unanimous vote of the jury was required for murder conviction, he secretly got a note out to one of the jurors promising a large sum of money if she would hold out for manslaughter instead of murder. Well, when the verdict was read later on, sure enough, he was found guilty of manslaughter. After the proceedings, with tears of gratitude, he asked the juror, How did you do it? It wasn't easy, she said. All the rest of the jury wanted to acquit you. So let's look this morning at the value of life, looking first of all at the sanctity of life. The sanctity of life. Now all of a sudden my computer is going to be hung up. Okay. Human life is a precious gift from God. Human life is a precious gift from God. It begins at conception. Human life begins at conception. And that is why human life must be protected at all stages and at all costs. Now understand this, human life is more than just intimate contact between two people. Creating life involves three. Yeah, it requires a mom and a dad, but it also requires God. God gets personally involved in conception. David writing about that. I'm all worried about my computer over here. David writes about that in Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 13. He says, For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, it's interesting, several of those words there, the word possessed means to erect or to create. The word reins there refers to kidneys, which to the Hebrews, that would be their inner self, their center of emotion, affection, and conscience. Then he uses that word covered. Covered in the Hebrew literally means to entwine. It carries the idea of knitting together. And so, yes, you have a mom and a dad, but you also have God who is getting very personally involved. He is creating. He is giving that inner self, that the conscience and emotions. He is knitting together in the womb this new life. God personally creates life. My friends, I want you to know this. You are here alive on earth today because God created and willed you to be. Regardless of the circumstances surrounding your conception. I know some people have some strange circumstances, perhaps, but know this, you are alive on earth today because God created and willed you to be, regardless of the circumstances surrounding your conception. From the divine perspective, you are deliberately planned, you are undeniably wanted, you are lovingly sustained, and you are specially gifted. Now, we didn't know this till recently. But there's a 12-year gap between our son and Karis. You guys have met Karis. You haven't met our older children. But anyway, we didn't know this, but our older son started telling Karis when she was young. We didn't know it. He called her the mistake. The mistake, okay? And we didn't know that, like I said, till recently. And the way we found out was Karis told us one day. She said, well, my brother Cassin, he calls me a mistake. Well, let's be honest, she wasn't part of our plans. It's not something we were, you know, trying to accomplish. But the fact of the matter is Kara showed up and she is no mistake. Just like everybody else, she is deliberately planned, undeniably wanted, lovingly sustained, and specially gifted. Human life is a precious gift from God. And our brilliant founding fathers understood this. In fact, they enshrined it in one of our founding documents, the Declaration of Independence, where it is penned there that life is an unalienable right from God our Creator. Every person is made in the image of God. Every person is made in the image of God. And we learn that from Genesis 1:27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. That means each person possesses worth and dignity. Gender, race, nationality, these are all irrelevant to the image. All people are created in the very image of God. And because of that, murder is an offense to God. Murder is an offense to God. For man is destroying that which bears God's image. When one person takes the life of another person, they are destroying one made in God's image. In murder, man is taking that which does not belong to him. God is the giver and taker of life. We learn that from Job. In Job 1:21, Job says, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In murder, man is attempting to play God. Now, God's punishment for murder ever since Noah has been death. Look here at Genesis 9:6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he him. So ever since the time of Noah, God's punishment for murder has been death. Now, what you may not know, and it's certainly not in this verse here, we learn it later on, the execution of the murder was to be carried out by the nearest blood relative. The nearest male blood relative was to carry out this execution. He was known as the Avenger of Blood. There were no police. This was the justice system. It was a matter of duty. If you look here in chapter 35, verse 12, it says there, they shall be unto you cities of refuge from the Avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. I'll explain what all that means later on. But it was the duty of the nearest male relative to carry out the execution. You killed somebody in my family, now I'm coming after you. It was his duty. There were no fines. There was no jail time. Look down to verse 31, chapter 35 here. It says, moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. Again, there's some more things in there that I'm going to explain, but here we go. There was no police. This was the justice system. This was a matter of duty. There were no fines or jail time. Indeed, the murderer's blood is the only thing that would cleanse the land from murder. Look in verse 33. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defiles the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Now, does the Bible support both respect for life and the death penalty? Does the Bible support both? Respect for human life and the death penalty. How can we be pro-life and support the death penalty? Well, God has always opposed murder. As I said at the top, murder is intentional, premeditated killing of somebody else. God has always opposed murder. You know the story about Cain and Abel, the two different offerings, and Cain gets jealous, he kills his brother. God opposed that. You know about the Ten Commandments. In particular, Exodus 20 and verse 13, that says, thou shalt not kill. A lot of animal rights activists say, they throw our Ten Commandments back at us. Say, what about that, huh? You shouldn't be killing. Well, if that's true, by their definition, they shouldn't be eating plants either. But the fact of the matter, the word kill here, a better translation, is murder. Murder. There is a distinction between human and animal life throughout the scriptures. We are permitted to kill and eat animals. So if you have a roast in the oven, like for after church, you're okay, all right, you're fine. Here in Numbers 35, we see God is opposed to murder. Start looking with me, please, at verse 16. It says, and if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he's a murderer, the murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meets him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight, that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand, that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meets him. So God has always opposed murder. Were you talking about Cain and Abel? Ten Commandments. Here in Numbers 35. Even in our day and time. Abortion. Euthanasia. These are murder. You know, governors have determined during this pandemic what businesses and activities are essential or life-sustaining. Do you realize that abortion clinics are considered essential and life-sustaining? How can this be when these clinics exist to destroy human life? I am pleased to report to you this morning that the Trump administration has withheld any funds from Planned Parenthood to be gained from the Paycheck Protection Plan. I don't know if you've heard about the PPP, the Paycheck Protection Plan. What it is, it's for small businesses, 500 employees or less, and so that they can keep paying their employees even though they're not, the employees aren't coming to work. They get a loan from the Small Business Administration, and that loan becomes a grant if they don't fire their employees. The Christian school upon which the on the board of which I serve back in Pennsylvania still through June, we got to participate in the Paycheck Protection Plan so that we could continue paying our teachers during this time where they're still serving. Well, the Trump administration said, we are not giving 1 cent to Planned Parenthood because taxpayers should not have to pay for abortions. I don't care if you like President Trump or not, but you've got to agree with him on this. Now, God has always required punishment for murder. Even when it comes to Cain and Abel, God has always provided punishment for murder. Now, by the New Testament times, the avenger of blood had been replaced by the government. And so you didn't have these guys running around taking the law into their own hands like in the Old Testament. But government in the New Testament is ordained by God to punish evil. You can read about this in Romans chapter 13, but in particular, verse 4 that I want to share with you, referring specifically to the sword or the death penalty, Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, for he, talking about government, is the servant of God to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he's the servant of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So government in the New Testament bears the sword for God, bears the death penalty. And it says there, the government is the revenger against evil. Yes, God has given the government authority to administer death. When you think about it, though, the death penalty actually promotes life by discouraging murder. The death penalty actually promotes life by discouraging murder. So somebody is feeling like he hates somebody over there. He says, well, I think I'm going to kill that person over there. I hate him so much, I'm going to kill him. Wait a second, if I kill him, then I'm going to die. Well, I don't really want to die. And so the death penalty promotes life by discouraging murder. But really what Numbers 35 is about is accidental killers. The accidental killer was also provided for because his life is precious too. Now our legal system, our current legal system, makes the same distinction between murder and manslaughter, between intentional, premeditated, and accidental. In other words, if you decide and you plan it out and you get a gun and you lie in wait for that person and you kill them, that's murder. But you're driving down the road and you don't hit your brakes in time and God forbid you kill somebody, that's not murder, that's manslaughter. It's a clear legal distinction that comes right out of the Bible. God and his sovereignty provided for so-called accidental death. Look in verse 6. And among the cities which you shall give to the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which you shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee there, and to them you shall add 42 cities. Manslayer. Now, we saw the word murder earlier. There's a distinction even in the Bible. Murder, manslaughter, manslayer. Look also here to verses 11 and 12. Then you shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee there which kills any person unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. Or verse 15. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that kills any person unawares may flee there. And so the accidental killer was also provided for because his life is precious. Now here's how it worked. When you accidentally killed somebody, not murder, but when you accidentally killed somebody, you had to outrun the avenger to one of the six cities of refuge. You had to outrun him. Because as soon as he found out, he was going to come after you. And so you better make sure you're faster than he is. So you run to one of these cities. Now, the cities had to be accessible. In fact, God, through Moses, gives some details, a lot more than I'm going to show you right here. But Deuteronomy 19 and verse 3 says, "You shall prepare thee a way and divide the coast of your land, which the Lord your God gives you to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee there." And so these cities had to be accessible. You read on, these cities had to be well marked, and the cities had to be within 30 miles, considered one day's journey, on both sides of the Jordan. And so God made sure if you accidentally kill somebody, it would only take you a day or less to get to a city of refuge. And if you outran your avenger and you got to a city of refuge, that wasn't the end of it. If you look down in verse 24 here, you had to be tried by the leaders of the city of refuge. It says there, "Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments." And so just because you made it in the gates, you weren't safe. You would get in the gates, they would temporarily protect you, they would have a trial, and if your story was good, that it was an accident, then you'd be safe. If it turned out it was murder, or they just give you back to the blood avenger. If you were allowed to stay, you had to live in the city till the death of the high priest. Look in verse 25. "And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge where he was fled, and he shall abide in it to the death of the high priest." Look also in verse 28. "Because he should have remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return to the land of his possession." And leaving the city before the death of the high priest could be fatal. Look in verse 27. "And the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood." And so here's how the whole thing worked. There had to be six cities of refuge, each one of them within a day's journey from anywhere in Israel. You had to outrun the blood avenger to get into one of those six cities. The cities had to be accessible. They had to be well marked. Then once you got there, you had to be tried by the leaders of the city to make sure your story was legit. Then you had to live in the city until the death of the high priest, and if you decided before the death of the high priest to go out, let's just say, oh, I don't know, maybe you'd been quarantined and you just wanted to get out and see some new scenery, if the high priest was still living, that could be a fatal move on your part. So, we see the sanctity of life. God has graciously given us life. Secondly, though, I want us to look at the reality of death. Death is a direct result of sin in our world. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. In other words, if you have ever sinned, and we all have, that means you have earned a wage, and your wage is death. God warned Adam this would happen. In Genesis 2:17, God said, "Don't eat of the fruit of this tree." He said, "For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Well, Adam and Eve did not die immediately, but they did die eventually. When they sinned, that set in process the motion of death. And death is the gateway to eternity. Death is the gateway to eternity. At death, believers experience God's presence in heaven. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus came to experience and defeat death for us. Yes, Jesus did die, but Jesus is risen. He's alive forevermore. Death is the gateway to eternity. At death, believers experience God's presence in heaven. But at death, unbelievers experience God's absence in hell. More about that later. But when you think about it, death can be a friend. Death can be a friend. First of all, to believers who are suffering physically. Somebody who has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and they are going through terrible, terrible physical suffering in this life, when death finally comes, what a friend death can be. Death can also be a friend to those who were persecuted by the one who has died. Somebody maybe that was abused all their lives, or stalked, or whatever the case might be. And that person that did the abusing, that person that did the stalking, finally dies, and the person says, whew, death is a friend to the victim. Death can be a friend even to law enforcement. Death is a deterrent. You know, our law enforcement officers, they carry guns with them. And they don't carry those guns just to look good. Oh, they look good. But that's not why they do that. Those bad guys know, if need be, that officer is going to pull his gun and shoot him dead. So they better comply. Death is a friend of law enforcement because death is a deterrent. I don't know if you realize this, though. Under the Old Testament theocratic government, there's the death penalty could be applied for lots of different reasons, many more reasons than what we have in our culture today. Do you realize in the Old Testament you could be put to death for adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, murder, theft, blasphemy, sorcery, breaking the Sabbath, kids, buckle your seatbelts, being rebellious to your parents? Your parents have probably said at some point, you know, I've had it up to here with you. Well, back under the Old Testament law, you never wanted to hear that from your parents. Because if your parents had it up to here with you, they could take you out in the town square and say, everybody, I got a rebellious child, let's kill him. And they would be perfectly legally within their rights to do so. Death is a deterrent, and it could be a deterrent in our justice system. The problem is our justice system drags things out too long. If somebody murdered somebody and then a couple weeks or a month later then they were put to death, that would be a real deterrent. But you know, we have people on death row for 20, 30, 40 years, and by the time their sentence comes up to actually die for their penalty, everybody but the victims have forgotten what they even did. Death is a deterrent. Death is a friend to law enforcement, but not the way we do it in our culture. But while death can be a friend, know this, that death is an enemy to unbelievers. Death is an enemy to unbelievers because this life and its good is all they'll ever get forever. Eternity for the unbeliever will be continual, irreversible torment. I shared this with you about a month ago from Mark chapter 9. I'm just going to remind you. I'm not going to re-preach this sermon. But hell is real painful. There's worms and burning. Hell is real dark. Jesus called it outer darkness. Hell is real hot. The fire is never quenched. Hell is real lonely. It is a solitary existence. Hell is real long. It is eternal forever. My friends, don't die without Christ as your Savior. Receive Him and live. You don't want to go to hell. But without Christ, that's exactly where you're going. So we've seen the sanctity of life and the reality of death. Thirdly, I want us to look at the responsibility of believers. The responsibility of believers, we must promote a culture of life. We must respect and protect life. First of all, by being and living pro-life in our own lives. Now, I know as a church, we'd all say, oh, I'm pro-life. And even if I pull you out as individuals, you'd say, yeah, I'm pro-life. But what about mom and dad? Your teenage daughter comes home and says, I'm pregnant. All of a sudden, you get shaky knees. Well, I'm still pro-life, but you don't understand. My daughter's young, and she's not ready for this. Or even a different situation where you're married, you know, maybe you even already have a family. And then, as my son would call it, a mistake comes by. And you say, you know what, this doesn't fit into our 5-year, our 10-year, our 20-year plan. You know, I don't think we can afford this. I'm pro-life, but this just doesn't fit our scenario. No, my friends, if you're pro-life, you need to live pro-life in your own life. Not only must we be living pro-life in our own lives, we must be enacting pro-life laws. electing people who will enact pro-life laws. Like, for instance, go with me to Exodus 21. Exodus 21. Here would be a great foundation for a pro-life law. Beginning in verse 22. It says, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. And so two guys decide they're going to fight each other, and there's a pregnant lady standing right by there. And in the midst of their struggle with each other, accidentally, she is harmed and loses the baby. Well, that's one situation. And nobody dies for that other than the baby. It was an accident. It goes on to say these two guys decide to fight each other. And they see that woman over there, and they decide to drag her into the fight too. And in the midst of their intentional fighting and including her, she loses the baby. Then the Bible says that's life for life. You're a murderer. We need to use that as a foundation for some of our laws in our nation. We need to be living pro-life in our own lives. We need to be enacting pro-life laws. We need to be supporting pro-life organizations like the Catherine Foundation in our own community. Just like everybody else, the Catherine Foundation, which helps women in crisis pregnancies and so on, they're not getting a lot of income. Folks aren't able to do the fundraisers like we normally do a fundraiser for them. They don't have the funds coming in. You can support the Catherine Foundation. In fact, if you just go out to our church website, there's a link out there to connect you right to the Catherine Foundation. You can make a donation. In fact, some of you got stimulus checks. I know, Courtney, you and I were talking about this. It was nice to get that stimulus check, but we don't need it. It's not like we have to have it. I know there's folks out there that desperately need it. We don't need it. So why don't you folks consider, if you're one of those people that don't need that, why don't you donate some of it to the Catherine Foundation, supporting pro-life organizations? We must promote a culture of life. Respect and protect life. Be awed by life. That life is possible by God's power. That you are living by God's grace. Be awed by life. Get excited about each new day. How can you be pro-life and wish you were dead? Think about it. You've got one more day to live, one more day to love, one more day to serve. Some country singer, I don't know, some of you probably know his name. He said, live like you were dying. That's how we should do. Live like we're dying every day. As it's been said, the past is gone. The future is not here. Today is a gift. That's why it's called the present. We must promote a culture of life. We must influence our culture for life. We have been placed where we are to be salt and light. You probably know that salt is a preservative. We need to be preserving life, pro-life. But light uncovers darkness. We need to be revealing the value of life. We live in a dark culture when it comes to life. Nick Zaleski wrote a recent article in Newsweek about her personal pharmaceutical abortion during the coronavirus pandemic. She writes, quote, I had an abortion in California during the COVID-19 pandemic. Back in March, I made a difficult decision whether to go outside or not to get an abortion. She asked on behalf of all women, quote, should we go outside and potentially expose ourselves to the virus or stay home with a pregnancy we don't want to continue? She decided to drive herself to the abortion clinic. Quote, in the steps between the car and the clinic doors, I worried, will I get stuck pregnant? When it was my turn in line, I told the receptionist I had just heard the news about sheltering in place. Am I allowed to be here? I asked. Of course, she assured me. Zaleski said that she took a deep breath and, quote, silently thanked God. Now, I've got a lot of problems with this article. Like, number one, she was worried about her health and life, but not her babies. She said she had a difficult decision to make. Her difficult decision to make was not whether or not to murder her baby, but to risk her own life and health. Number two, California's governor was worried about saving his citizens' lives, but not their babies. And thirdly, Zelensky was thanking God for something of which he did not approve and for which she will be condemned. And I would not be surprised that on the day of judgment, God will present to her her Newsweek article and say, "How dare you!" We must influence our culture for life, preserving life, revealing the value of life in a dark, dark world. Now, the Levites, who were the religious leaders of the day, their holy influence was dispersed among the tribes in 48 cities, six of which were these cities of refuge. But God didn't want all the religious people just in one town, in one place in the nation. He said, "No, I'm going to give you 48 cities all over the place so that you can be salt and light." We as Christians influence with our words. We influence with our actions. We influence with our finances. We influence with our votes. And we are to be doubly pro-life. What do I mean by that? We are to be doubly pro-life. Well, first of all, we need to be supporting the sanctity of human life. But secondly, and more importantly, we need to be spreading the truth of eternal life. That folks, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, can have their sins forgiven and can live forever in heaven. How does that happen? Well, you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that Jesus was buried for your sins, and the third day Jesus rose again from the dead. And when you truly receive that and truly believe that, he wipes your sins out and he grants you, starting at that moment, life eternal. We must be doubly pro-life, supporting the sanctity of life and spreading the truth of eternal life to the whole world. And lastly, we must recognize our own situation. Think about it. We all killed Christ. We all killed Christ. Not intentionally. I mean, the first time you ever sin, I know we're born sinners, but the first time you ever sin, whether you lied to your parents or you stole something, whatever your first sin was, you didn't think, you know what, if I do this, that's going to cause Jesus to be nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. You didn't intentionally kill Christ, but you and I, through our sin, we killed Christ. And we are being pursued by the divine avenger. As Paul writes in Romans 12, 19, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." And so we must run to our city of refuge. And what is that city of refuge? Well, David writes in Psalm 46, 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." God is our refuge. We must run to God. Jesus is actually that city. Jesus is our city of refuge. You've been singing about it your whole life. If you know that great hymn of the faith, "How Firm a Foundation," listen to verse 1. "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled." Jesus is our city of refuge. Running to the city illustrates irresistible grace. When we run to the city, that's irresistible grace. Once our eyes are open to our guilt and sin, we can't help but run. And once quickened, we will not fail to choose Christ. So we all killed Christ, not intentionally, just like the manslayer. We all killed Christ. We're being pursued by the divine avenger. And so what do? We run to the city of refuge, who is none other than Jesus Christ. I want you to know, too, that the city of refuge is also a type or picture of heaven as well. And when you think about it, heaven has been prepared by the very one whom we have slain. Heaven, our city of refuge, has been prepared by the very one whom we have slain. Jesus said in John 14, beginning in verse 2, "I go to prepare a place for you. And since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And once we get to heaven, my friends, we must stay there until the death of the high priest, right? That's the way it works. Well, Jesus is the high priest who lives forever. So guess what? We can never leave. Nor would we ever want to leave. That means we are eternally secure in Christ. So we all killed Christ. We didn't murder him. It was unintentional. And so we need to be, because we're being pursued by the divine avenger, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, we need to run to the city who's none other than Jesus Christ. And he lets us into heaven. And he's the high priest. He's never going to die, so we can never leave. Hallelujah. We can never leave. We will be in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. Amen. So this morning we looked at the sanctity of life. Life is a precious gift from God. It's not just a collection of cells. It's not just some electrical impulses going from our brain to our... Life is a precious gift from God and must be protected at all stages and at all costs. And then we looked at the reality of death. Death's for real. And why do we have death? Because of sin. But Jesus came. He defeated death. He defeated sin so that we might live forever. And so our responsibility is to be pro-life. Our responsibility is to promote a culture of life. Our responsibility is to be doubly pro-life. Yes, supporting the sanctity of life, but also spreading the truth of eternal life. Not only in our families, not only in our church, not only in our community or our state or our nation, but to the world. To the world. Are you doubly pro-life this morning? Are you supporting the pro-life movement? Are you spreading eternal life through Jesus Christ? And maybe you're here this morning, you say, I'm pro-life, but you know what? You were talking about receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior and having eternal life. I don't know that I'm there yet. And Brother Gary, when you were talking about hell, I don't want to go there for sure. Receive Christ as your Savior. Run to him. You're being pursued by the divine avenger. Run to him. He is the city of refuge. And so is heaven. And once you get there, you can never leave. You are eternally secure in his hand. Believe that Jesus died for your sins, was buried for your sins, and rose again the third day for you. And you will spend eternity in heaven, the city of refuge, with all who have received Christ as Savior, and most importantly, with Christ himself. My friends, we're pro-life. Let's make sure we're doubly pro-life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this message from the book of Numbers. Help us, Lord, to be doubly pro-life. Certainly appreciating life as a precious gift from you, but also spreading the message of eternal life to all who will hear. Bless this time of invitation. We thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray.